For a Bible reading, would you please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and we'll read the first three verses, starting from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And we'll commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you in song and sing praises to your name. We know that you are a God that is very easy to be praised. And Lord, there are many things we have to give thanks for. And Lord, as we stop and consider your word and our Saviour tonight, pray that you'll encourage our hearts, allow us to see a glimpse of our dear Saviour, who we know loves us in a way that maybe we have never seen him before. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to spend our time in the book of Luke. So if you'd like to turn there, and chapter 4 in particular. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to look at an event that took place here in this gospel. And here in this chapter, we see the Lord when his ministry really began, particularly his public ministry. We won't look at the previous chapters, but in chapter 3, we read how he was baptized and then his father publicly proclaimed that he was his son who he was well pleased with. And then in chapter 4, in verses 1 to 13, we see Christ's temptation by Satan in the wilderness. We read there in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. It says there in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And so in verses 1 to 13, we see what we could call Jesus the tempted one. But after this, we then begin to see that Jesus' ministry began to flourish and people began to see him in a very different light. And we could quite easily refer to this as Jesus the famous one, because he began to do miracles that this generation had never seen before. We read in verses 14 and 15 this, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And so he went into the regions of Galilee, and there his fame began to spread. And it would have been this time that he performed that very first miracle where he changed the water in the wine at Cana, and then all those other miracles that we start to see that the Lord Jesus performed. And so things began to change dramatically for the Lord Jesus. Prior to this, he was just that quiet, unknown carpenter, but now he was this miracle worker, someone who made a name for himself, someone who people were astonished with because of the teaching and also his miracles. And all throughout the regions, people were hearing about this Lord Jesus, or this Jesus of Nazareth, and what he had been doing. Incredible things that nobody had done before. And it's here from verse 16 onwards that I really want to look at tonight, because in the first 14 verses, as I said, or first 16 really, we see Jesus, the tempted one, and then we also see Jesus, the famous one. But in the next 14 verses, we see various identities of the Lord Jesus. We see Jesus, the human one, where we see his humanity. Then we see Jesus, the prophesied one, where we see his deity. And then we see Jesus, the rejected one. And so those stages of his humanity, his deity, and then his rejection. And it happened all in this chapter, but we know that that was really his whole ministry. He came as a human, he proclaimed and showed that he was God the Son, but then he was rejected by his people. And we see that in a miniature form in this time when he went home to Nazareth. And so let's have a look at these things. We see, first of all, Jesus, the human one, in verse 16. Let me read it to you. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." And so it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So after being baptized, after being tempted, after starting to do many miracles, we see that Jesus went home to Nazareth. And I'm so sure Nazareth was a very special place to him. I'm sure it wasn't anything like going home to heaven, but I'm sure, humanly speaking, Nazareth had a special place in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Wherever you grow up, doesn't even matter if it's Siberia, it's special to you in one way or another. You know, so if you have these special feelings towards where you grew up, it doesn't mean that that's the best place on the earth. It's just that because you grew up there, there's lots of memories and feelings. And it's good to have good memories of where you grew up. And Nazareth was special in many ways. We know that the angel Gabriel was sent from heaven and went to Nazareth. And there he saw Mary and proclaimed God's plan for her. We know that it was from Nazareth that Mary and Joseph traveled from and went down to Jerusalem, and there she gave birth in Bethlehem. We know that after fulfilling all the requirements of the law of God in the temple there at Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary went back to Nazareth. We read that in chapter 2. Let me read it to you there in verses 39. To 40. It says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And so, not only did Mary and Joseph come from Nazareth, but we learn here as well that this is where Jesus grew up. These were the streets where Jesus played games with his brothers and sisters, and I suspect his friends as well. This is where he burnt off that energy, where every other little boy needed to burn some energy when they were young. It was in these streets that he learnt his skill of a carpenter from his father. This was where he sold his work. This is where he made contacts and got to know the people there. These were the streets that became home to him. And after a little trip to Jerusalem where his parents lost him for a time, we read there in chapter 2, verse 51. It says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And so as Jesus grew up there in the town of Nazareth, amongst the storekeepers, in the streets there, he began to grow in favor, not just with God his Father, but with men as well. People saw him and knew him to be someone who was kind, someone who was honest, someone who could be trusted. People like this young boy, Jesus. That's good to know that he grew in favor with the people there in his hometown. I'm only guessing, but I'm guessing that the mothers were all eyeing him off for their daughters. Now, that's the sort of boy I want you to marry. You know, no one was going to get him. But I'm sure they thought, now, he's perfect. I can't see anything wrong with him. And they were right. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong with him. He was perfect in all manner. And he labored with his hands in the trade of a carpenter. And I suspect that he was a very good carpenter, since he was also the master builder of all the world. He would have known how things just fit together just right. But when he was about 30 years old, he did a very strange thing. He left his trade, he left his hometown, and he made his way down to Judea. I'm sure many men did that for one reason or another. But before too long, those back at Nazareth were hearing reports about this Jesus. Reports that he had been doing miracles. This one that had grew up amongst them, who they knew his father, they knew his mother, they talked to him, they saw him as just an ordinary boy in that regard, and now they're hearing that he's doing miracles and teaching the people as one who has authority, someone that had been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. This is very strange to the people back there. And I can imagine them thinking to themselves, we know he's a lovely young boy or a lovely man. We know that he's kind and loving and caring and trustworthy and patient. But a miracle worker? That would have been very strange for those people to understand that. Well, as we read here in verse 16, Jesus came home. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He came to the city where he had been brought up. And I dare say that as he walked into that town and he walked through the streets, he saw the familiar shops and the familiar houses, the familiar smells of that town. Maybe many memories flooded back of how he played games there and what he did there. And maybe whenever you go back to a hometown, it's amazing how all these memories of your childhood come back. And I imagine a very similar thing happened to the Lord Jesus. But it says there that when he came to the town, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, which was his custom. Now, that's a good custom to have. You know, the synagogue was a place where the Word of God was read, where it was explained. It was a place of prayer and worship. Well, that's what synagogues were meant to be like. And Jesus made it his custom to go there every Sabbath. That's where he wanted to be. I suspect he knew that's where he should be. And that's a good lesson for us. And if we want to emulate the Lord in one way, that'll be a good way to start. We're learning about how we need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord this morning. And one of the places is by making it your custom to go. We don't have a synagogue today, but we have a place where the Word of God is read, where it's taught, where we worship the God of heaven, and it's a place of prayer and worship, and that is the local church. And it should be our custom to come so we can learn and grow in the knowledge of the Lord as well. I like it how it says there, as his custom was. You know, some people make church attendance something that, well, I can fit it in. Where it should be just something you do. You don't have to think, well, are we going to go to church today? No, it's just something you do. Because it's a part of your being. Part of my being is to go worship God on the Lord's Day. And that's what Jesus did. We read that as he went there and stood up and read, which I'm not professing to be an expert in the custom here, but I we would have thought that that was more the priest and the scribes' place, not a carpenter's place to do so, but I could be wrong there. But I'm sure that everyone was waiting to see what would take place when this Jesus, who they thought they knew, would come and stand up and read in the synagogue. Would he do one of these miracles that they had been hearing about, that they themselves hadn't seen? What would he say? What would he do? Well, Jesus was handed the book of Isaiah, and he opened it up to a certain place and began to read from it. And here it takes us to our second point, and that is Jesus, the prophesied one. Because we read in verses 17 to 20 this: "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Now there's something that we need to know about this passage and what the Lord Jesus read and where he read from and how much he read. Some of you may be well aware of this, but it's good for all of us to be aware of this. He read from that passage that we had in our Bible reading at the beginning in Isaiah chapter 61. But I want you to turn back there to Isaiah 61 and just look at something. Verse 1 is speaking about the ministry of the Messiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound." And then in verse 2, we see that when Jesus read this, he stopped halfway through the sentence because he says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus stopped reading from this passage. And it's very significant to understand why Jesus stopped there. He stopped halfway through the sentence. And that is because the rest of this verse and the following verse talks about how the Messiah is going to inflict vengeance on his enemies and restore Israel to their promised beauty and bring joy to Israel and reign over them. And so that's what the verse goes on to say. But it's very significant that Jesus didn't read that portion of the prophecy. And the reason for that is that part of the prophecy was to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom reign. But the first part, verse 1, and that second part of verse 2 is to do with his first coming. And that's why Jesus only read that part. As we read there in chapter 4, verse 19 of Luke, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," and then he stopped. He doesn't go on to say, where it says there, "and the day of vengeance of our God." He doesn't mention that, or how Israel is going to be restored. And so he stops at the appropriate time and reads the part where it explains how the Messiah is going to come and preach good tidings to the people, how he's going to heal the brokenhearted, how he's going to bring liberty to the captives, that is, those captive to sin, how he's going to open the prison to them that have been bound by Satan, and how he's going to bring sight to the blind. Now, he did that physically, but he also did that spiritually, where he allowed those who were blinded by sin to see that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he read up to that place that was to do with his first coming. But then Jesus said something that astonished everyone. After he sat down and everyone was looking at him, in verse 21 it says, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now that's a very weighty statement. We can read that and not think much of it. The people there in that synagogue, these Jewish people waiting for their Messiah, would have known very well that this was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. They were actually waiting for the full. They didn't realize there was a full stop in that prophecy, where there was a part that talked about the first coming and then a part that talked about his second coming. They thought it was just one prophecy where he's going to come, he's going to heal the brokenhearted and release the captive and allow the blind to see, and then he's going to bring vengeance upon their enemies and set up their kingdom and reign over them. That's what they're waiting for. They didn't realize there was two parts to it. But Jesus said, "Today is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears." So basically he was saying to them, "I just want you to know that the one who is talking to you now is the one that was referred to there in Isaiah. I am the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm your Messiah." And that would have been quite hard to take, I imagine, for many there in that city. "Yes, we understand that you were a lovely young man. We understand that we can't even think of one thing that you've done wrong. You're very trustworthy, you're very caring, you got very many attributes. And sure, we can accept that you can do miracles. But to say that you're the Messiah? Now that's going a little too far. You're a lovely man, you can do miracles, but to say you're the Messiah is a bit hard to take." And it says there in verse 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Things weren't adding up for them. Now, that doesn't seem like they were too upset at this stage. But if we turn over to Mark, we see this same account, and we see that they weren't quite as accepting of what he said as what it may appear to be there in this passage in Luke. But if we go to Mark chapter 6, it says in verse 2, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence had this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he giveth unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him." And so, we see here that they weren't really accepting of him. And this takes us to our third point, and that is Jesus, the rejected one. They refused to believe that he could be the Messiah. And because of this, Jesus then rebuked them for their unbelief. And he did this by giving them two examples of how Israel didn't believe two accepted prophets in their day as well. And we read that in verses 24 to 27. "And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And so what Jesus is explaining to them here is, he gives the example of Elijah and how he helped a Sidonian widow in the time of drought, and how Elisha healed Naaman, the Syrian, two Gentiles. And Jesus calls them to remember how these prophets of Israel had so little honor in their own nation. And because of the lack of faith of the Jewish people, it was the Gentiles that enjoyed the blessings instead of God's people, because their faith was so small. And so basically Jesus says to them, or to his own hometown, you're just as faithless as the people in Elijah and Elisha's day. You have hard hearts like the people back then, not accepting your very own prophet and Messiah. We know this infuriated them. They didn't like what he was saying, because we read on and we see that he was truly rejected of his people, because it said, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Jesus didn't have much of a homecoming. When he first came, maybe they were all excited to see him. Oh, there's Jesus. I remember you. You're just such a lovely boy. So glad to see you. And then he reads the scripture and says, today this prophecy of the Messiah is fulfilled. And they go, what are you talking about? And then they say, a prophet isn't accepted in his own country. You're just as faithless as those ones in Elijah and Elisha's day. And then all of a sudden they don't care about this little nice Jesus they knew. Now they wanted to kill him. What an extreme change. But that was his homecoming. And the Lord Jesus has had to have that response, or see that response in so many throughout his ministry. People were happy to accept him as a good man or a man that could do miracles. They didn't mind that either, because they got something. But to accept that he was the Savior would mean that they had to admit that they were sinners and he was their Messiah to come and save them, and that was something they were not willing to do. And because of that, those within his hometown, and we know even the whole nation of Israel, missed out on many blessings. I find it interesting that after this, if we read on, it says in verse 31, after he had passed through the midst of them, it says in verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Find that interesting. The devils knew who Jesus was. He was Jesus of Nazareth, but he wasn't the carpenter. He was the Holy One of God. They knew. But here we have Capernaum, another town who enjoyed the miracles of the Lord Jesus because they believed. Yet those in his own hometown, if we were to read there in Mark, he could do very few miracles because of their unbelief. says he could only heal a few sick people. You know, just a few little miracles. Nothing much. But then when he moved on to another town, they enjoyed the blessing. And that really has been what has happened with mankind. We know that Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. And they missed the blessings of the Messiah. Yet, because of that, us Gentiles, because of his rejection, we have received so many blessings. And us, the Gentiles, the Gentile dogs, so to speak, we can enjoy heaven and all the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the rejection of their Messiah. And you know, many people that hear that same message react like Israel of the old. They're happy to say Jesus is a good man, he was a miracle worker, but to admit that he was the Savior is a bit too much, because then they have to admit they're a sinner. To admit or to accept that they need a Savior, otherwise they'll be punished for all eternity in hell, is too much for some to do. But for us, or for those who do accept him, and we proclaim the same thing as Martha did, where she said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Those of us who proclaim him as that, we get to enjoy the blessings. For those who don't, well then, the warning comes from Jesus himself. Let me read what Jesus said to some of his own people who would not accept him for who he is. In John chapter 8, we read in verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Those who don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was, you die in your own sins. You die with your sins upon you, and you receive the judgment of your sins. Those who proclaim as Martha did, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world," well then we don't die in our sins. But we have that wonderful verse, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And so there's a huge contrast, isn't there? Happened when he went home to Nazareth. Happened when he presented himself to the nation of Israel. And it happens time after time when the gospel is shared. Some receive, and they receive all the blessings in Christ. Others reject. I wonder where you stand this evening. Now, it's important to make sure that you have that salvation, because we're told that one day he is going to come again, and then he will fulfill the rest of that prophecy in Isaiah 61, where he will proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. He will bring judgment upon those who have rejected him. And he will deal with Israel, and he will do all and fulfill all the promises to Israel, good and bad, and set up his kingdom. I trust that none of us here will have to see that. But we're able to testify that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the one that was to come into the world. And he is my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that somebody told us about the Lord Jesus and how he was your Son. He came upon this earth and lived a sinless life, and willingly died upon that cross in our place, and took the punishment for our sin. Thank you for each person who has received that forgiveness that is found in him, and trusting in him and him alone for their salvation. Lord, it is sad. We know that Christ would have dearly loved to have seen his old friends, his family, those of his town where he grew up, he would have longed to have heard them receive him as their Messiah, as he does with each person. And I pray that, Lord, we will all have that assurance that he is our Saviour, and that we will worship him as we ought. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.